Last week we read the fifth, pretty much the whole of the fifth chapter in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And what I mentioned was that it is a key chapter in so many thinkers in the history of the church, and because it touches on the heart of the gospel. Not only the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which is a marvelous image, but the concept of faith working through love that Martin Luther grasps so clearly, and yet never abandoned the working through love. So for Luther, who rejected works to gain our salvation, so fully rejected that, yet faith producing the fruit of the works of love, he embraced wholeheartedly. So there's no conflict there. And yet in our day, we have a tremendous misunderstanding of the gospel. I don't know whether I mentioned this to you, but I met a pastor from South Africa who described what it was like to live in apartheid there. And there was a terrible accident, and a woman was dying, a white woman, and a black person was dying. And the ambulance came, and this was back under the apartheid regime. And the ambulance came, and the medical technicians got out and immediately took care of the white woman and looked at the black person and said, oh, well, we can't do anything about that. They got back in the ambulance and left. Here, there was a clear case of needing to serve, and they abandoned it. They ignored it. There was an opportunity to serve a fellow human being, and they abandoned it. Because of their apartheid system, and they looked at things in black and white. And some Christians would look at that and say, well, they just weren't sanctified yet. I think Luther would say, no, they didn't evidence faith, because faith works through love. And so their first response should have been love to serve the needs of another human being. They had an opportunity. Well, if you would look at your passage from Galatians that we have in the bulletin this week, it continues on, and it continues on from chapter 5, but it continues on sort of piecemeal. And it can be confusing to us because it seems like Paul now is drifting away from the topic. But I don't think he is at all. And I think the entire thing holds together. And I tried to point out last week, toward the end of chapter 5, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's speaking here of the flesh. He's not talking about the body necessarily at all, but the nature that we have that is fallen under sin and that tends to magnify the attractions of the world that we perceive through our bodies. And so it's a natural association, flesh with body. But it isn't the body that Paul is addressing, but the flesh, this nature within us, this tendency to exalt that which is in the world in our life, to attach to it. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I mentioned baptism. Baptism is that in which we identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. And it's the first thing that happens to a believer in Jesus Christ. If you come to faith as an adult, you need to be baptized because it's your introduction to the church. You come into Christ. If you're baptized as an infant, at some point you have to come to personal faith. You have to own it. You have to say yes to follow Christ. And at that point, your baptism is fully available to you. Everything that was said in that baptism is yours. The promises of God for you, available to you in Christ. It's all yours. So all of us have crucified the flesh. And yet, we walk, we conduct ourselves day by day, sometimes in very fleshly ways. And so Paul talks about that in chapter 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a long list, and it's worth delving into at some time very carefully. We didn't do it last week, and we won't do it this week. But some of those works of the flesh are internal and have to do with our hearts. Some of them are relational. In fact, a lot of them are relational. They're social. And the fruit of the Spirit is, again, some of it is internal, but it's so much of it is relational. So the proof of how we're walking, how we're conducting ourselves, is our relationships with one another, how we're working out our Christian life with each other. So we come into chapter 6, and we skip over between last week's reading and this week's reading a little verse, and I'm really remiss not to have included it in today's reading. And Paul ends up chapter 5 by saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that word walk there, it means step by step. You're following the Spirit one thing at a time. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, which we do because we have trusted in Jesus Christ, let us step by step follow the Spirit. And then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then we go on to chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass or in a transgression, and continues, and we forget that little verse, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But he's continuing the same line of thought. Works of the flesh, with all of this dissension and strife, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, your relationship should be characterized by love and joy, patience, long-suffering, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whereas strife and envy and all kinds of worse, jealousy and so on, attend to the works of the Spirit. So there's a strong contrast here relationally. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, it's not talking to pastors. It's talking to anybody. Us, all of us. You who are spiritual, restore a person who has, one way we could translate the verb here is been ambushed by a transgression. Caught by surprise is in this verb. So somebody who all of a sudden finds themselves overwhelmed and caught up in what? Well, all those works of the flesh are there. something. And there's all sorts of things that we could imagine that a person gets caught up in. And so he speaks broadly to the church and says, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not condemnation, not criticism, but restore them watching yourself because you're subject to the same temptations. And it's an interesting thing that he brings out here, because he's not looking to the clergy to do this, to the ministers. He's looking to everyone in the church, and everyone in the church to be conscious of something that is not spelled out, but in this context, it should be clear enough. Conscious of whether or not you are being spiritual. And in this context, it would mean led by the Spirit. Whether or not you are conscious that God the Holy Spirit is leading you so that you are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit and you're not caught yourself in some work of the flesh. And then in a spirit of gentleness, non-critical, you help a brother who has fallen. Does that make sense? Because he says right away then, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the critical component here, because if we have a brother or sister in our midst who does stumble, we need to come and pick up their burden so that they're able to be restored. So Paul's emphasis here isn't judgment. It isn't bringing judgment to this person. It is restoration to this person so that this person can once again be free as you are free, and you not affected by that, but you having borne their burden. And so, fulfilling the law of Christ. Very unusual way to state this, because here he's arguing so strongly against law and in favor of grace. The law of Christ, what is he getting at? What is the law of Christ? Fulfilling the law of Christ through love, serving one another. That's what he said in chapter 5. Through love, serving one another. What did Jesus do on the cross? The concept that we have of atonement is really critical. It's not a nice to have. He died for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And if he didn't, then all of this is worthless. He died for our sins so that we might be forgiven, and in that sense, he served us by providing the need that is greatest that we have, to enable you and I to stand before God cleansed of our sin. It's an enormous need. It is the need, and it is the thing that prevents us or enables us to have eternal life, which was God's will all along. So Jesus does the thing we need the most. He serves us. He serves us through love. And that is the cross. So in this picture of the cross, we have a man horribly nailed to the cross. So horrible that in polite Roman society, they would not speak about it publicly. It would be gauche. It would be a violation of decorum to talk about the cross at a party. You don't do that. It's horrible. But they all knew it happened. The Romans did it, but they never talked about it. And here Paul is saying, and he's going to say, Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's boasting about the cross. And here he is set forward to us and as an example to boast about the cross. What's that all about? Jesus died a shameful death, and Paul is boasting of it because what he did in that death was by love served us. And that becomes the law of Christ, by love serving one another. So much so that it then functions as a principle of our life together. So observe, the next thing he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, why does he do that? Why does he bring that up? That's kind of odd. It's not, if you remember that he said at the end of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so when he talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, he's calling all of us to serve one another with the very real opportunities when you and I fall in any way by taking on that burden carefully and helping you get back up. It can be trivial. It can be trivial, like you're oppressed with a whole lot of things. I told Jeff the other day, the bishop called me and I dumped on him. I said, I'm depressed. I can't get my lawnmower started. And it's going to be hours and hours and hours of work to figure out what's wrong with it. And he just kind of laughed at me and he said, well, I don't know what to tell you, Joe. But you know, he took the burden from me because I dumped it on him. And then I started to realize it wasn't the lawnmower. It was the 40 things stacked up behind the lawnmower that I know I need to do. And the possibility that if I had to spend 3 weeks paying somebody to mow a lawn, that causes all kinds of other problems. And see, it was a symbol of a big, knotty thing. So it was really helpful. He bore my burden ever so lightly. And you and I can do that, the simplest things, to then go maybe and pray for that person. Had a marvelous experience in Virginia, marvelous for me, because I got bothered by a guy that was a friend of mine and his wife, and they were struggling, and I prayed for her thinking she's the problem. And in my prayer, I realized something about her that I never noticed. And I almost broke my heart. I prayed for her. I prayed just God's blessing on her. So the next time I spoke to her, it just came out of my mouth. And I verbalized to her what I had sensed in my prayer. And you would have thought that I took a huge anchor off her. She just, to have somebody else recognize this problem. And I have a friend for life now because I bore a little bit of her burden. And it was, you know, there's no point in my telling you about it, the details, because they're personal. They're personal to each of us. Each of us have something, but we can always bear one another's burden, and we're called to that. When would we not? When would we not? Well, that's what Paul's getting at. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now he's flipped the image all the way around, because he started out saying, bear one another's burdens. And then he's saying, for each will have to bear his own load. Because what he's saying is, you and I are called to bear the load of our brothers and sisters. That's our work. That's our work. And we, you and I need to do that. We need to do that as a work of love, as an opportunity to serve and fulfill the law of Christ, and do it ourselves, not rely on somebody else. But if I'm too conceited, I'm going to say, John, listen to what she has to say. She's got a problem. I'm not going to get dragged down with that. I'm above all that, and not going to engage myself. So he's not changed what he's talking about. What happens if two or three of you come to me and say, Joe, we've noticed that you're getting arrogant? Which would be funny, because I would say, no, I started that way. I'm not getting that way. And it was a serious thing. And you start talking to me about this, and now I have to face all of you and recognize that there's some kind of problem. This is not comfortable, right? Ash. What do we call that when you're confronting me with something? Let me flip that, get bigger. Same subject, let's get bigger and think about it. Here I am preaching, and suppose I'm the Apostle Paul, and I preach, and you all come to Christ. And then Marcia, who's nodding right now, Marcia takes what I'm saying, I, the Apostle Paul, and twists it so that she begins to demand that all of you wear hats in church. And if you don't wear hats in church, you're not saved. And here I have spent all that time, and I have to now confront that teaching. What does that do to me? What does that say to me? The Apostle Paul might feel triumphant because he's done all this great work, but he doesn't. He doesn't feel triumphant. He feels constantly needing to take care. What do we call that? What do we call it when we can't get puffed up and boast about our accomplishments? And what do we call it when we're confronted by others because of some fault of our own? Well, if you go with me down to further to the end of the chapter, Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Everything that happens in the Christian life is a function of the cross of Jesus. So if we are approached by spiritual people and encouraged to get back up because we have fallen in some way, the cross is being applied to us so that now, by virtue of these individuals that have helped us, there's something between us and the world in that spot. Paul, when he's writing this letter to the Galatians and struggling with these people that have distorted the gospel, he's dealing with people that he should be just have their hearts totally opened and making him feel accomplished and loved, and is not. He's not feeling that at all. So what dies in him? That nice guy, that wanting to be the hero is dead in him. The things that happen in the church, in other words, as well as the things that happen in the world, everything that happens in our life, the Lord is applying the cross of Jesus to us, giving us opportunity to die to the flesh so that we may live and walk in the Spirit. Paul's telling us here that in this list of doing things and not growing weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. And this marvelous passage, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Simple truths about life that contain in it the principle of the cross of Christ. He will keep us serving others by the cross. And in our experience, that gets worked out because we signed up for it. We said, yes, I will follow Jesus. And we're baptized into his death so that from that point forward, if we attempt to believe and continue, the cross of Christ is operative in us. The law of Christ being through love, serving one another as he did. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of life to us, that you've made known to us through the gospel, which declares what you did on the cross. Help us to see the cross in our lives and to join our brother Paul in boasting of that and nothing else, that you work that cross in us. Amen.